the first apology. For these are not drunk. Acts 2, verse 15. Christianity has known many apologists, and the Christian Church has written many apologies. An apology is a reason in which one defends himself against the wicked attacks from the realm of enemies. And an apologist is he who writes or speaks such a defense. Thus also on the Feast of Pentecost, the apologist raised himself, and the first words that the first Pentecostal sermon sounded after the introduction were an apology. It was Peter who appeared there as apologist. He who in all things was the first in the denial, was also the first in the defense of the name and cause of Jesus. And to the point, as always, especially now, by the burning fire of the Spirit within him, he aligned himself in his impromptu sermon directly to the last words he had heard. They are full of sweet wine. Most of the people, with a shrug of their shoulder, wanted to undo themselves from the signs and languages of Pentecost. No, Peter reacted, it is not true. These people are not drunk. Whatever you may want to assume, you will not be able to ridicule these miracles of Pentecost. The devil will not succeed in making this immense work of the Holy Spirit appear as a despicable performance by a bunch of drunkards, by causing you, the crowds, to pass it by on your way to another event, which, as the next entertainment of the day, will please you somewhat and then will let you forget it. Perhaps you will curse or pray today, slander or bless someone, possibly even bring God or Satan into the picture. But you will not be able to say that there is nothing to see on this day that is not worth some consideration. The words of Peter are recorded in Scripture for our edification. For him, it did not mean much more than immediately repeating a mockery at the opening of a debate, which was intended to cut off all manner of debate. But after many centuries, we can still find in these remarkable words a remarkable expression that has something to say for any future situation. And this expression automatically obtains a very high value for all the people today who know that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired Peter, that it was the first time that a Christian church presented its testimony to the world. These people will know that these first words were an apology, indeed a very special apology. First of all, we see that the Holy Spirit recorded here in these words the hiding of himself on the day of his mighty army. Do you imagine that if the disciples had been asked in advance to deliver a Pentecostal sermon, that they would have preached in their previously prepared sermon the same insight as they had now about the meaning of Pentecost? Do you not think that that first word would have sounded quite differently? Do you not also think that it would have sounded very splendid and dignified, a great song of praise, a solemn commencement of the proclamation of God's great works? But now, Peter had not thought about his sermon, as it broke from his mouth like a storm of fire. These first words were a defense of the Spirit's work against the most profane words that those wicked scoffers could express. Would such a thing have been possible at the feast of Christ's birth? Was not everyone who saw it very impressed at that time, from the heathens of the east and the courtiers of Herod up to the administrators of the temple? And was there even one man on the feast of Passover who would have dared to mock and shrug his shoulders? No way. They became like dead men. But on the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and the people saw the miracles from nearby. Their first impression, however, was that it was folly, ridiculous and silly. The extreme ends touched each other in a highly exalted and terrible way. Being moved by the Spirit meant for many people a state of rapturous ecstasy. But this now is the Holy Spirit. He indeed can come and work in such a way that no one is able to withdraw himself from his power. But he does not do that. He does not let himself be proven, but wants to be believed. He comes with his signs and languages. But there are people present who seeing do not see and hearing do not observe. The Feast of Pentecost, that is the power of the Spirit which is still restrained, which keeps itself covered, which will not persuade anyone in any other way than by the law of believing without seeing. The first apologetic word of the Christian Church has testified of that law of Pentecost for the ages that came and those still to come. There is something else that is remarkable in this first brief apology. This apology does not protect the Spirit or the work of the Spirit, nor Jesus Christ or the cause of Jesus Christ. This apology protects only the disciples of Christ, the servants of the Spirit. In this Pentecost sermon, you do not find one word that aims to defend on good grounds the cause of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. According to Peter, Christ does not need any advocates, and the Spirit does not need an apology. The Spirit simply demands faith and commands subjection without any strings attached. Christ and the Spirit do not need advocates, for they themselves are God's advocates. They are defenders of God in the whole wide universe. John 16. Indeed, Peter was so greatly obsessed with the thought that Jesus did not need an apology, even though he knew Jesus had been mocked and despised much more than they themselves were presently, that he, in contrast to this thought, proved exactly to the Jews that Jesus was their own and only apology, the apology of the Jews. For if Jesus Christ had not been risen, David's grave would have been a desperate thing. The cause of the Jews, the pride of the nation, and the hope of the people would have been eternally lost, quenched, and past redemption. No, Jesus does not need any argument. He himself is the great argument. But as to his servants, indeed, they will give an answer to reproachful words. But they have no business to demand faith in themselves. And if Satan wants to smear their person, to resist the cause of Christ in that way, then there will be an apology. But also then, that apology is not meant to seek itself. It is there only for Christ and the Spirit. It does not stop at the apologetic attitude. Soon the statement of defense will be left behind. Peter responded only so far to the smear campaign, only so far as it wanted to quench the realm of Christ in its progress in the operating work of the Spirit in its first appearance. Thus, we also should not try to defend our faith on all kinds of grounds and then imagine that we have greatly assisted the Spirit of Pentecost. We have to demand faith in Christ and in His Spirit, but we should not let any opportunity go by that one could bypass Jesus and His miracles with a shrug of the shoulders. How often do we let opportunities go by? Is it not true that many have found a reason in our corrupt way of thinking or wicked walk of life to forget about Christianity by pointing to us? And how often did that not even hurt us in the least? Indeed, the lamentation of Peter's apology is not a matter of hurt pride, but a great fear that people will walk past the pulpit of God. They are not drunk. They are not drunk. Please, I pray, do not walk away. Peter's apology often puts us to shame, for we can sometimes present the doctrines of Jesus with beautiful words in an apology, which bounces in the world against arguments derived from our crooked walk of life, our lack of consistency, or the contrast between our holy ideal and our unholy practice, our banalities and roughness. Let us learn from Peter. An apology of Jesus is not necessary as long as we can courageously and freely give an apology of his servants, according to the truth. The first apologetic word of the Christian Church has testified of that calling of Pentecost for the ages that came and those still to come. Thus we come to our conclusion. Peter's apology was the beginning of its own end. He opened the mouth for a speech, which soon caused his mouth to be stopped by violence. He was killed. Peter, do you not know that the Jews do not want to have anything to do with Jesus? Do you not know, Peter, that enmity still is active in obscurity, and that the authorities of the Jews and heathens do not want a testimony, a good testimony, to be given of Jesus Christ? You certainly know, Peter, that it can cost you your life, that on the day of a feast you defend Jesus Christ, who, not on the day of a feast, Matthew 26 verse 5, Mark 14 verse 2, was to be done away with, and who yet died on the day of a feast, so that the battle once begun and made public could no longer be covered up. It will be hard to stand up for the crucified one. But now, behold, how easy it has become for you and those who are yours. The multitude mock, and man carelessly wants to move on. Satan wants to make a comedy, a harmless presentation of Christ, of the Spirit, and of the feast of the Spirit. If presently you keep silent, Peter, who will be able to reproach you of anything? You will have all the arguments you need. You can say to the disciples, "Do not throw any pearls before the swine," and to God, "They were not willing." Just let them talk, Peter, for it is not worth wasting your arguments on them. Thus you will easily be rid of them. But no, Peter was not silent. He unleashed the battle. He called out, "Stop! Today I have something serious to say. I have come to declare war against you. I challenge you, and you better respond. Listen now, you house of Israel. You have crucified your king and mocked your God." Thus Peter shouted and called, so that nobody could find Peter falsely gentle, nor the gospel harmless for a crooked and perverse generation. Thus he unleashed the greatest war by opening the battle in his first apology, the battle which they had carelessly wanted to avoid. So Peter approached his death by stripes, torments, and derision. Peter and the others only faced this because they were not wise enough to defend themselves. They only faced this because he did not leave to his enemies the imagination that the disciples of Jesus were no longer able to cause any harm. Oh, our apologies, do they also cause us much harm? Or do we dress ourselves up and avoid any conflict in order to live in peace with the world? Be ashamed of yourself and join in the apology of Peter. For this man was afraid that someone would be able to say that he was not worthy to testify of his master. He only desired that no one would be able to say, "These people are such great cowards that they are not worthy of the attention nor of a serious battle." And the people? They did stop. Satan was not able to deprive Peter of his Pentecostal listeners. The war between the spirit and the beast was unleashed by this first apologetic word. The blood of the church did flow. The first apology called many apologists to battle, and their speaking and testifying mouths were muzzled with violence. Thus, we still have to formulate our reasons of defense. We should do this not to unite and reconcile Christ and the world, spirit and beast, for as long as possible, but to bring the war of God to clarity and action, whichever way it goes. Then our apology will find no sympathetic ear with the people, for they will hear behind it the apology of Christ. Yet heaven will never be silent to your speaking, and will one day give a divine apology about you for everyone to hear. The first apologetic word of the Christian Church has also testified of this battle of Pentecost, and of this triumph of Pentecost for the ages that came, and those still to come.